Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
I want to pull out, from time to time, I really like to pull out and identify cultural foundations that the Father has given us in this house. And I like to pull them out from time to time because I think it's important to understand the DNA of the church that you're a part of. It's important to understand the culture of the kingdom in the house that you're a part of. And so from time to time, I like to pull just different aspects of our community, our culture, and really teach on those and project those, get them into your heart so that we can be a people that's moving in the same direction. How many of you know if you've ever been in a rowboat or a canoe, if you've got one person going that way and one person trying to go this way, you just spin in circles. But when you're all rowing in the same direction, you can get to the intended destination very quickly, effectively, safely, and in unity. And that's important. It's so important to the Lord that we're moving in the same direction, that there's not leadership, especially communicating one direction and someone else communicating another, and even people in the family communicating one direction and other people communicating another. And so what we do, we have four values here, four core values that I mentioned earlier: family, devotion, revival, and hope. And I like to pull from these and teach from these truths, or pillars as I like to call them, four pillars that stand on the foundation that hold up this house are those four pillars: family, devotion, revival, and hope. We talk about revival a lot. We talk about family a lot. We talk about devotion a lot. This morning, I want to pull on this subject of hope, which is a solid core value in this house. It's a part of the culture of the kingdom. Cultures are important. How many of you know that? Culture is important. There's a kingdom culture, number one, that's superior to every other culture. But that does not mean that God does not value your culture or necessarily your background or your upbringing. There is a value even in ethnicity, in the dynamic of culture and ethnicity, that the Father loves. He loves that. Absolutely loves it. This is why he's created so many different nationalities, different colors and races. And God loves that. There's beauty in that when we honor and value each other and our cultures and our upbringing. And cultures are important. I've shared this a lot here when we talk about culture. I want to just kind of echo it again as I lay a foundation. Culture is absolutely important to God. Again, there's a superior culture, which is the culture of the kingdom. That outrides everything. And that's what we're a part of. But there's also the dynamic of that culture of the kingdom that maybe expresses itself in different ways in different houses or communities or church bodies or families, right? And so for us, the emphasis is family, devotion, revival, hope. And that's a part of the culture of the kingdom that's emphasized here. Whereas maybe a congregation down the road, still a part of the same church of Edmonton, but their expression may be something different. Still a culture of the kingdom, but to them, it's an individual assignment. Does that make sense? And so I'm saying that because I want you to get this, that I said this last week, there's one church in Edmonton, right? There's one church. It's the Church of Edmonton. We're one congregation that makes up the Church of Edmonton. You know, that's why we don't do church membership here. I think it's one of the most unbiblical things that, you know, I'm a member of this church or I'm a member of that church. No, you're a member of the Church of Edmonton. Jesus is the head. And it's broken up into diverse congregations. One day there's going to be the spirit of unity that I believe we can all come together. Right? I believe that. We'll still have our Sunday morning expressions, but we can all come together where pastors lay down their egos and their logos and say, you know what? It's not my sheep and my people. It's the Lord's sheep and his people. I'm here to just steward maybe one section of the flock in Edmonton. But we really need to pray for this. This is the heartbeat of heaven. And so, but the expression that God gives this house is very real. It's very specific. Just like if you come to my home, there's a culture in my home. There's a summertime culture in my home. It means everybody goes to bed at 11:30. I don't know how that happened. It just kind of evolved to that. But in school time, everybody goes to bed at 8:30. Well, my kids do. They don't like that. But, you know, the cultural aspect of our home, really all it means is this, the way that we do things here. That's it. That's all it means. The way that we do things here. I love it when Nikki and I got married, there were two different cultures clashing together. Made a great splash. It was a lot of fun because the clashing was foods that I was raised on compared to foods that she was raised on. I grew up eating everything fried. She grew up eating everything roasted and baked, right? And so our palates clashed together, and there was two different cultures in the home. I grew up where it was kind of like the kids sat at the table and my dad ate like in front of the TV, very unhealthy, but it was my normal. It was unhealthy, but it was my normal. Nikki grew up where you sit down for dinner and it's a 3-hour ordeal. Like it's dinner, it's conversation, it's dessert, more conversation, it's family doing dishes together, and then a game, right? More conversation. And so the cultures, you know, you have to come together, and there's maybe different ways of doing things. But even in a marriage, you bend and you create your own culture in your home, right? And so saying all that to say this, culture is just the way that we do things here. And it's still kingdom, but it's the dimension of the kingdom that God has given this expression in this family. That's not just set by Nikki and I, by the way. That's set by the leaders. That's set by the family. That's set really by the Holy Spirit as he settles here and says, this is the heartbeat and the expression of this house. So I want to talk about the culture of hope. Hope and how that's so important. You know, we have so many opportunities in life to become disappointed. How many of you had an opportunity this week to be disappointed? Anybody? We got some honest people in the house. Come on. How many of you've had opportunities, not just opportunities, how many of you transcended beyond the opportunity and actually became disappointed? Come on, this is real. This just happens. It's real. You know, disappointment is real. But some of us, and this is what I want you to be careful of. This is what I want you to be careful of. We've got to be extra careful that we do not get sucked in to a doctrine of disappointment. What do I mean by that? A doctrine of disappointment is a belief system, a way of thinking that we expect disappointment. Oftentimes, in an Adamic upbringing, outside of Christ, disappointment becomes normal. But in the kingdom, disappointment is not normal. And if we take on a doctrine of disappointment or a mindset of disappointment based on our past experience, where we've experienced disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, we begin to identify with disappointment, take on a doctrine of disappointment, where now all we do is just expect disappointment, right? We've got to be very careful that that doesn't happen. We've got to be very careful because sometimes even things that may disappoint us are actually the process that God is taking us through. And we've got to have eyes to see and ears to hear. That we don't view an outlook of life based on what we want, but we view our outlook on life based on what the Father wants and is taking us through. This takes a kingdom individual. This takes a man or a woman that says yes to the kingdom, because the kingdom is upside down. And it's not a microwave kingdom. It's not this idea that you get everything you want in your way. There are a lot of things that the Father will ask you to say no to that you want along the way. And it's not that he doesn't want you to be blessed or be happy or be full of joy. It's just he knows what's best for you. Amen? Okay, let's look at the life of John the Baptist. I love this because John, he was a man that experienced this. I think I can relate. I think there's some people in this room that can relate to John in this journey. Luke chapter 7. Verse 18 through 23, it's the story of John after he had this explosive ministry. Luke 7, 18, it says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, the things he's talking about Jesus. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And at that very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Verse 23, very important. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Wow. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I want to give you this morning a couple keys for, I like keys. I'm one of those preachers that gives you keys. And hopefully you write them down and take them home and write them on a sticky pad and put them in your rearview mirror or your refrigerator. That's the kind of guy I am. I like keys. I like points. I want to give you 3 points about releasing a mindset of hope over yourself or stepping into a mindset of hope. And number one, I want to give you this. Is very important. Son, sit down. Thank you. How do you escape from children's church? Number one, you ready? Never question the goodness of God based on your trials. Hey, somebody needs this morning. Hey, you ready for it again? Never question the goodness of God based on your trials. Look at verse 19, what we just read. John called 2 of his disciples and he sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one? Or should we look for another?" See, if you understand the context of this story, maybe you've never read this part of the gospel before. John is in jail when he's asking this question. He's in prison. He had this explosive ministry in the wilderness. Thousands upon thousands of people were coming to listen to him preach in the wilderness. People were getting baptized. John is doing his thing. He's standing in the middle of destiny. God's using him tremendously. And God, you know, and this is the moment that he identifies the Christ. It's easy to identify the goodness of God when your world looks good. John identifies Christ. He says, "Here he is. This is he who's mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to get down and untie his shoes or tie his shoes. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And John publicly declares, "God is good. This is he. I'm not him." And he points everyone to Jesus. John's ministry in that moment kind of crumbles. Not like everybody leaves his ministry and starts following Jesus. John's reply in that moment was, "I must decrease so that he can increase." All true things. But here John is now, maybe a year or two later, and he finds himself in prison because he's confronting some wickedness in the life of Herod. And John's in jail, waiting to be executed, and he begins to question the goodness of God now. And he says, "Wait a minute, I don't know, man. Like, I really didn't expect my life to be right here in this moment. Like, when I signed up to say yes for Jesus, I didn't think that it was going to be jail and head on a platter. Like, that just isn't really what I signed up for." And so John starts questioning in that moment. And he sends 2 of his disciples saying, "Hey, just go find out. Is he really the one? I need to know. Is he really the one?" And Jesus in this moment, he says, "Go tell John. Go tell him. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are being raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And the next phrase, the most important, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Because if you don't have a lens that God is good all the time, despite your circumstances, you will open your heart to be offended at God's process for your life. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. We could all say, "Well, I would never be offended with God. He's God. It's Jesus. It's Abba. It's the Father." But how many of us have questioned the goodness of God when we've gone through situations and struggles when absolutely made no sense whatsoever? "God, I don't understand. God, why? Father, what is your reason for this?" Here's the greatest temptation that the enemy wants us to yield to. It's questioning whether or not just God is good, but have we done something wrong? Have we done something wrong? So never question the goodness of God based on your trials. And hope is so important in this to keep you grounded, because hope is an anchor that keeps the goodness of God in your heart and mind. Hope is an anchor. Well, give me a scripture for that. Okay. I'm glad you asked for one. Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil." See, when you have no hope for your future, you have no purpose in your present. Let me say that again. Somebody needs to hear that. When there's no hope for your tomorrow, there's no purpose in your present. Hope keeps you moving forward. I have hope for this city, so I get up every day. And I have hope for this church, so I get up every day. I have hope for my family, so it keeps me moving. I have hope that when we hear someone getting healed in their ear, that you know what? That's going to be the first of thousands of deaf people getting healed in this church. And I have faith for that because I'm telling you, we've seen that testimony numerous times. We had a young boy. What was his name, Darius? They moved from South Florida to Crestview. The Deckers, Caleb Decker, a man, his wife, Caleb and Jessica Decker, they came to a conference that we put on years ago in Crestview, Florida. They brought their 11, 12-year-old boy at the time. He had no eardrum in his ear. Completely deaf, no eardrum. Like, not everything's there, but it's not working. No eardrum from the time he was born. Came to the altar, got prayer, God gave him a new eardrum, opened his ear up, and the young boy heard for the first time. You know what happened after that? His family moved to Crestview 8 hours to be in the middle of that move of God because of what was happening. Mark Casto's son, driving down the road, watching the live stream at a Summit service, whose son was deaf in one ear. There was nobody praying for deaf people. It was the sound of worship that came through the live stream and opened his ear up as he was sitting in the back seat of his parents' minivan. Come on, somebody. Listen, if it was your kids or your son, I guarantee you, there'd be a little bit more praise than what you're given. I am in faith that this could happen. We had 4 deaf people one night in a service on the last night of a revival that ended a 10-month revival. You guys would remember this. 10-month outpouring of the Spirit on the last night, 4 deaf people, ears opened up. The question may be asking, why would you end a revival when 4 deaf ears opened up? Because we're moved by unction, not by hype, not by miracles. Right? We're moved by unction. And God said, don't keep going. It's time to stop. Time to build the local church. I want to say this too. I know this is a little side trail, rabbit trail. I was having this conversation with Bryn Waddell last week. And there was a move. Where Stephen's at now? Stephen is on the leadership team here at The Ramp. And many people up here have never heard of this ministry. Led by a woman named Karen Wheaton. And years ago, my apostle was a very big part of that movement. He was there, a real catalyst voice in that movement years ago. And there was a move of God there. I mean, I honor what's happening there now. I'm not really connected to it now like I was back then. But back in the day, all I can speak for is then, there was a legitimate move of the Spirit. It was a regular occurrence that you would see 500-600 kids baptized in the Holy Spirit in one night. I mean, all at once. This happened for years, every weekend, years and years. People would come from all over the nation, young people, and flock here. And it was a legitimate move of the Spirit. And I asked Bryn, when Bryn was leading worship there, I said, what was it? Like, what, if you can give language to what it was that, because I know every one of the leaders then personally, I know them. Like, what was it that caused that kind of expression of an outpouring? I asked the same question in South Carolina. My apostle's been in a 4.5-year revival, nonstop, just a 4.5-year move of the Spirit. And I'm asking these questions. What is it that sustains this? What ingredients are at place? Because you could have great gifting, great anointing, great sound, great music, great leaders, great speakers, but that's all over the world. What is it about these places that God responds? And this is what Bryn's answer was. It intrigued me. And it helped me because I felt like we're beginning to see some of this here. He says, God honors sacrifice when people are willing to relocate, which is what happened in both of those movements, from all over the nation, to plant their family there and say, we're not going to move based on Babylon's expression of why we move, which is a good career. We're going to move and get our family right in the middle of a move of God and trust God that He's got a good job and He'll provide along the way. And he said that happened on a mass scale there. And because of the sacrifice, the Father would always send fire to touch the sacrifice. And when you start getting people that move from Florida and London and all over Canada, and I'm telling you, which will happen, to a place called Edmonton, and they wonder why it's the ice box of Canada, it's minus 30 a lot, and why in the world would people move there? Could it be because there's a sacrifice? Because people say, you know what, I'm going to trust God for the career, but I've got to get my children in those waters. I've got to get to the place where ears are opening up easily. I've got to get to the place where stage 3 cancer, where you at, is healed. There you are. Is healed in these waters. I got to get to the place where awakening and revival exists. I got to get to the place where my heart comes alive. And I'm not going to yield to Babylon and move my family based on a career. I'm going to trust God for the career. I'm going to move my family and get into a place called the kingdom. Amen. Come on, we've got this thing so backwards in our mind, right? Like, and I don't think the early church would have responded to life the way we do in North America, where we just move based on external things. I mean, this kingdom's upside down. Anyways, that's kind of a sidetrack there. But, you know, and I'm just believing that for this place. I'm going to tell you, I know that fire is going to fall on the financial sacrifices of this house. I absolutely know that. Listen, there are some of the most generous people that I've ever met in my life in this church. Jane and Ken, you got your generosity challenges me. Challenges me when I see people that, and I you don't broadcast this, but I hear all the ministries that you partner with, and I'm thinking, God, I want to be like that. I want to be able to partner and be a blessing, whether it's $5 or $500, to so many kingdom expressions. And sacrifice, fire follows that. Fire follows that sacrifice. When you start having leaders move from all over the place, giving up churches, friend, listen. You understand the sacrifice of stepping out of a senior leadership position and saying, you know what? I've got something that I lead the expression to come to another house because I feel the family, the DNA, and I want to be a part of that. That's a sacrifice. God's going to honor that sacrifice. I prayed it over you guys, but I'm telling you, you're going to see the greatest prosperity that you've ever seen in this city. The greatest. I'm telling you. You are not going to have a need. You're not going to have a need. We've got to have this thing called hope because God's called us to be optimists, not pessimists. An optimist is someone that sees the bright side of every situation. A pessimist sees difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees opportunity in every difficulty. Pessimism is also the tendency to expect the worst. I've shared this here and talked about this, how I know how renewed my mind is the moment I hear bad news. Or news that may not be bad, but just news that may be out of the order or the normal of my circumstance. For example, we went to where'd we go yesterday? We went to the Performing Arts Festival down in White Ave and watched a man on a pogo stick do a backflip and watched a lady break out of chains. Pastor Jamie tied her up. It was funny to watch. He got volunteered. We watched a lot of these performing arts. I had to say it. I had to throw that out there. So at the end, you know, these people are taking up, you know, kind of an offering for their, you know, they're there for free. And I gave Judas some money to go put in the bucket and he didn't come back. There's this crowd of people and we're standing there. Where's Judah? And it's in those moments that when you're a person of hope, a person of optimism or pessimism, they really kind of manifest in that moment. A person with a kingdom renewed mind or an unrenewed mind always comes out in situations like that. And for a split second, I ran down the road and every worst thought's going through my mind. Somebody's got him. Where's my baseball bat? That's what I'm thinking, right? You know? And then I just calm down, right? Renewed mind. Everything's fine. And all of a sudden it's right. Then I get a phone call from Pastor Jimmy. Hey, your boy's right here. When you hear bad news or news that's unexpected, how we respond in the first moment defines whether we have a renewed mind or an unrenewed mind, right? Renewed mind or unrenewed mind. How, when you start feeling bad in your body, right? Do you diagnose yourself on Google? Because you know everything's cancer on Google. Live in fear and in torment, you know? Or do we live in faith, trusting God? You know what? My body is the Lord's. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I declare that the goodness of God over my life is yes and amen. And I am healthy and I am whole. And I'm not going to read Google to determine my outcome. I'm going to get in the Bible to determine my outcome. And the Bible says that I'm a son, I'm a daughter, and I am whole, I'm healed. I am full of the glory of God. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, right? This is a mindset of hope that's renewed. What does hope do? Hope is like a hook that brings the promises of God to you. Hope also, I love this. A person of hope is always a person of joy. Always. Always. It's always a person of joy. Give me a scripture for that. Okay. Proverbs 10:28. The hope of the righteous brings joy. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. God is good all the time, no matter what your situation looks like. Sometimes we don't know hope because we haven't tasted the goodness of God. Scripture declares taste and see. Just taste and see. Taste and see. Well, I'm not a church person. Good, I'm not either. I'm not a religious person. Good. I'm not either. All I'm asking you to do is just taste and see the Lord, not the church, not your past experience, not the last place you were that disappointed you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That the Lord is good. People are always going to be people. They're going to be flawed. Even people in leadership, they're going to disappoint you. They're not always going to be there when you need them to be there. But the Bible doesn't say taste and see that your pastor is good. Taste and see that the worship leader is good. You better not be tasting and seeing that the worship leader is good. Hallelujah. Might get that Holy Ghost black eye. We used to at the Summit Crestview, we'd minister to people all the time that were, we'd minister in the hood. We'd have gangsters coming up. They didn't know who Pastor Nikki was. They'd come to the church barbecue. We had a guy one time trying to mac on my wife at the church barbecue. Like, what up, girl? You looking good. And people were trying to tell her, like, you know, this is the pastor's wife. Oh, yeah, that's cool. You know? Anyways, old season. Old season. Taste and see that the Lord is good, because he's good. He's good. He tastes so good. He's so good. He's rich in mercy and he's full of love. He's greater than your disappointments. And when you understand that he's good and you're a son or a daughter, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past looks like, that he loves you regardless, you can stand sure that it doesn't matter what my situation looks like. This isn't punishment. I can trust God now that even when the situation does not make sense, God is good and there's a table prepared before me on the other side of this valley that looks like the shadow of death. There is goodness and mercy chasing me down because my Father is good. He's got oil. He's got my cup running over. He's causing me to prosper because I understand that 3 John 2 says, blessed are you, and he cares for your soul, that he wants every aspect of that to prosper. He's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I want to declare over you, I don't have time for my other 2 points, hallelujah, that's okay, but I want to declare over you that there's hope for your future. There's hope for your future. Let me finish by saying this. Zechariah 9, 12 through 13. I love this scripture. I love this. This is probably one of my anchor scriptures. Zechariah 9, 12 through 13. The song that Aaron wrote, Getting My Hopes Up Again, was founded off this scripture right here. It says this, Zechariah 9, 12 through 13. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah my bow and fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. What does this mean? To me, this is a declaration to the house of God that he doesn't want you to be a prisoner of your past. He doesn't want you to be a prisoner of your disappointment. He doesn't want you to be a prisoner of your old identity. You become now a prisoner of hope. That's a hope chain tied around your ankle with a ball attached to it that you may get a little bit far so far, but you can only go so far because hope is binding me and pulls me right back. Hope is my anchor and it sets the direction for my future. He says this, I'm going to make you a prisoner of hope. What does he say? How does he say to do this? Return to the stronghold. Return to Zion or the house of God, you prisoners of hope. He goes on and says that when you do, today I will restore double to you. How does he do this? He says, I'll take Judah and bend him. Judah is my bow. Now I can relate to this because I'm a bow hunter. So I can, this speaks to me. He's taken Judah as a bow and he's bent it back and he's fit Ephraim as the arrow. Do you know what Judah means? Praise. Judah means praise. How many of you know praise is your weapon? Praise is your weapon. Friend, listen, it's your greatest weapon, in my opinion. One of your greatest weapons, in my opinion, is praise, because praise will get you out of circumstances, and praise may not change the circumstance, but it'll change your outlook of the circumstance, because praise declares, I may not know where I'm going, but I know my God is bigger, and I know my God can get me through the circumstance that I'm in, and he sees a perspective that I don't see. So Judah is a bow. What do you do when you have Judah and you bend a bow back? You may feel like you're being pulled in a backwards direction, but God's setting you up for a trajectory that he's going to intend to shoot you. And he says, Ephraim is the arrow. Ephraim means fruitfulness. So when you have hope as your anchor, worship as your bow, fruitfulness as your arrow, friend, you can't be stopped. Friend, you can't be stopped. And I know for some of you, you feel like, why in the world am I going backwards in the season? Get ready, because you're tied to hope. He's just fitting you. He's just setting up the stage to put fruitfulness in that bow and cause you to project a future that is going to pierce the enemy's camp and cause God to be exalted. Let's stand to our feet this morning. It's 10:58. I think I did good. I still didn't get 2 points, but it's okay. I want you to lift your hands towards the Lord. Father, we thank you. God, give us hope today. Father, let this be a house of hope. God, this is a house of hope. It's a culture of hope. Maybe there's some of you in here and you're saying, you know what? My financial situation looks hopeless. I want to tell you, you serve a God that's asking you to taste and see. He's so full of faith for you, so full of hope. I'm telling you, he's going to get you towards the intended target. Maybe there's some of you that's facing family crisis, sickness, disease. Return to the stronghold, you prisoner of hope. Today, he's making you like Judah, where you have a sound that comes out of you, a sound of praise, a sound of trust, a sound of thanksgiving. And as you lift your praise, he's causing fruitfulness to shoot from your life so that you'll be fruitful in the season to come. Well, how many of you believe that? If you believe that, shout yes. Whoever has the most hope in the room has the most authority in the room. If you have no hope today, or hope for tomorrow, you have no purpose for your today. Some of us were wondering what our purpose is. Be a person of hope. Be a person of hope. Sow seeds of hope. Saying, I need hope in my life. Sow seeds of hope in someone else's life. And watch what grows in your own. Some people in here, maybe you used to be a dope dealer. Be a hope dealer now. I used to deal a little bit of dope back in the day. I deal a lot of hope today. A lot of hope today. And I'm telling you, I want this house to be a house of hope. And no matter who comes through those doors, no matter what circumstance they're going through, that when they step foot in this family, in these waters, my hope is arise, because I can taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Amen.